Morning. It's great to be with you and to see all of you. I just wanted to let you know, in case you're interested, that we, Ron and I just have new prayer cards. So these are pictures that look more like the we look now. You know how age happens to all of us. And so anyway, they're over by the mission board. If you're interested, we also have some down here with us as well. Although Rhonda grew up in the Buck, spent 4 years there, my introduction to living in Lancaster County was when, in 1993, when we bought our home just over here in Narvon. And I had grown up in King of Prussia, and this is the house I grew up in. And so my concept of what home is was shaped by life in the Philadelphia suburbs. But it didn't take long for me, however, to realize that life in Lancaster County is just a little bit different. And so here's a story that illustrates that. So Ron and I just moved in, and just a couple days later, an elderly Mennonite couple came and very kindly brought to us homemade bread and homemade jam, and just some very nice people. And they invited us up to their church, which was on Meadville Road, and so it was very sweet. But what I really remember the most about the whole experience was that the man said, you know, I was born on that hill over there, but now we live on that hill over there. And I was like, oh, well, when did this big move happen, you know? Because this is just not the way that I grew up with people talking. And so there's been a lot of other things I've learned along the way. But I'd like us to think about home. In fact, in the holiday times, we think a lot about home. And if you had a happy childhood, and I mentioned the word home, probably right now, you're smiling and there's some memories coming back to you that are very sweet and warm to you and that you delight in. But you know, for some people, home was very hard. And so I mentioned the same word home, and there's other kinds of feelings that are coming up within you right now that maybe normally you prefer to kind of keep hidden deep inside. But regardless, in either case, nothing stirs our emotions quite like home. And there's a very good reason for this, and that is that all of our hearts were created for the joys of true home, a place where we're known and accepted and loved and belong just as we are. And it's for that reason that this scripture that we're looking at today is such a powerful one to probably all of us. So I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 and beginning with verse 11. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. The story of the prodigal son, although we're actually going to be looking at both sons. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. So I'm just going to read the first verse. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." And as I mentioned, this is a story actually about two sons, although sometimes we don't hear as much about the older brother. But for both the sons, we're going to be asking these questions. What was his relationship with his father? What did each son think that he wanted in this situation? How was he lost, and what was the journey back home? So let's begin first with the younger son, and the question being, what was the younger son's relationship with his father? So let's read verses 12 and 13. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Give me my share of the estate. Now, normally, both sons would work the land as their father got older and older as part of his larger household. And they would take on more and more as their dad got older until the end, where they would be with him as he was on his deathbed, and they would be holding his hands. That was the way that all good sons would live their lives back in those days. But the younger son's demand indicates that he couldn't be bothered with all of that. He wanted his share of the estate right now. And when it says that he got together all he had and set off for a distant country, we need to understand that he gave nobody any reason to think that he would ever return. This incredible act of betrayal by the younger son was a betrayal not only of his whole family, but especially of his dad. And so it indicates to us how disconnected he was from the intimacy of his father's love and how immature and self-absorbed he was. Now, what did the younger son think that he wanted? Well, it says he squandered his wealth in wild living. And so this tells us that the younger son wanted to be his own man. He wanted to party it up. He wanted to live immorally. He wanted to leave behind all the rules and all the responsibilities and family ties. In a sense, you could say this decision was his declaration of independence. It was his claim to freedom. And sadly, his rejection of all his family's beliefs and values. Now, how is the younger son lost? Well, let's read verses 14 to 16. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So first he lost his money, then he lost his friends, and then he lost his dignity. But those losses were not the essence of his lostness. Rather, it was that he was homeless. And I don't mean that he had no shelter, because even before he had squandered all of his wealth, he was a man without a true home, because he had severed relationship with the one person on earth that loved him more than anybody else, that being his dad. And so now he was drifting alone in a brutal world that had enticed him with pleasure and had used him up and spit him out and told him in no uncertain terms, without your money, we couldn't care less about you. You're nothing to us. Go and crawl in a hole and die. He had nothing now. The younger son was lost because he wasn't sure at this point there's anybody in the whole world that still loved him. What was the journey back home? Well, let's read verses 17 to 20. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'm going to set out, and I'm going to go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants.'" And so he got up and went to his father. The first stage of the journey back home is the realization of how lost he was. It says he came to his senses. You can imagine like Saul on the road to Damascus, like the scales fell off of his eyes. Because he had left his father's house with a lot of money, a lot of pride, and a burning desire for independence. And look at him now. He's jealous of pigs. He's jealous of his father's hired servants. He had hit rock bottom, and he realized that he was a fool who had broken his life And he now is in very real life and death danger. But even worse than that, he finally got it. I have broken my father's heart. The second stage of the journey back home was repentance. He realized that he had sinned against God and against his father. And since he had forfeit any remaining rights that he had as a son, he confessed the truth. I'm not worthy to even be called a son. So he says, maybe I could just cast myself on the mercy of my dad and humbly ask to be reinstated like one of the hired servants. So the journey back home begins with the realization of his lostness and repentance. But only the father could bring him back into the home. What's the father going to do? Let's read these next verses, 20 to 24. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. What would the father do? Man, well, he sure doesn't keep us in suspense for long, does he? Because as soon as he sees him, his heart is filled with compassion. And he runs to him, he wraps him up in his embrace, and he covers him in kisses. Before words are even spoken, this picture, and I don't mean this picture, but this picture in the scriptures, is one of the most moving scenes in the entire Bible, because we realize that in this moment, even though the father had to carry on with this life, he had never moved on from his son. He was always looking and hoping and praying that one day he would return. And when he did, do you realize there was not a moment of the silent treatment? There was not a hesitation to ever raise doubts. I wonder what dad really thinks right now. There was no concern for the lack of dignity of a man of his age coming and running. There was just pure, unadulterated love, joy, and compassion. And all of this happens before the son even gets out a word. And the reason is because the father can see the son is broken. And he knows that his heart has changed. There's no way he would have come back after the way he left otherwise. And so when the son is finally able to express his repentance in words, the father's words and actions make it very clear that it's his son that's home. No, he's not going to be a servant. He's going to have the best robe. He's going to have a ring. He's going to have sandals. We're going to kill the fattened calf. And you know what? They don't do any of that when they hire a new hired servant. But when a long-lost son returns, this father does. In this moment, the father lets the younger son know not only is he his son, but he always has been, and he's always going to be. Even when he betrayed his father, even when he abandoned his family, even when nobody heard from him for a long time, even when nobody had any reason to believe they would ever see him again, even then, the father never stopped loving him. And the father's home never stopped being the son's home. Because even at the absolute lowest point of his wretchedness, he was still known here. He was still loved here and accepted here, and he belonged here. Why? Because his true home was in his father's loving embrace. Now there's another son. And so let's read about him in verses 25 to 30. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. But the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Wow. Those are pretty intense feelings, huh? So we need to ask ourselves the same questions we asked for the younger son, beginning with, what was the older son's relationship with his father? All these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. This is striking language. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I feel like a slave in your household. That's how I feel. And a slave was lower even than a hired servant. So here's the oldest son. He says, I feel like at the bottom of this family. This suggests a deep level of bitterness and resentment against the father has been building for some time. And now his father's open-hearted welcome of the younger son is kind of like the match that lights the fire. What did the older son think that he wanted? Well, at first glance, it seems like what he's saying is, all I wanted is a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But I think we all know there's something much, much deeper going on below the surface. You see, he's been faithful while his brother has been faithless. He's been carrying a lot of extra responsibility ever since his brother left. And when his brother betrayed his dad, his brother betrayed him too. And he's probably been carrying this grudge of bitterness over time. And then, can you just imagine as he sees every day, sees his father looking for the younger son with moist eyes, and he's kind of wistfully talking about the younger son. I wonder if today will be the day. Maybe today. I just picture the older son just seething with rage and resentment. What did he think that he wanted? I believe he thought he wanted respect. He didn't want the father to be missing the younger son. He wanted to hear the father blast the younger son for his betrayal. He wanted to tell the older son how great he was. He wanted his father thanking him daily for not leaving him like the betrayer did. He wanted his father's ego, his father to stoke his ego by stroking his pride. Now, how is the older son lost? This might be a confusing question because it's the younger son who's lost, right? Not the older son. This is the story of the prodigal son, singular, right? That's what we've always been taught. Because this son's been home the whole time, so how could he be lost? But make no mistake, when Jesus tells this story, he tells us at the very beginning, there's a man who had two sons. This is a story about two lost sons. The older son is just as lost as the younger one is. Now, I'd like you to imagine with me an alternate ending to the story. This is not what happens, okay? But just put on your holy imagination for a moment. Just pretend, you know, like you do with your kids or grandchildren. Just pretend for a second. What if, when the younger son came home, instead of welcoming him, what if the father had said, how dare you show your face around here after what you've done, and kicks him off the property? And then turns to the older son and says, can you believe the nerve of that guy showing up here after what he did to us? Man, I'm just so glad I have one good son. I'm glad I have one son who will never disappoint me, who will never let me down. I know that you'll always do the right thing. What do you think in this imaginary ending? What do you think the older son would have felt? Well, I imagine initially, if that had happened, the older son would have been, yes, he deserves it. It's about time. It's about time you told the truth about this guy. And just kind of like this fiendish delight. But think about, after the emotions settled down, you know what? What ached the heart of the older son would not have gone away. It would have just been worse. You know why? How was the older son lost? He was lost because he didn't know that his father loved him just for who he was. The older son thought that he had to earn his father's love and prove his worth day in and day out. He believed that he too had to achieve and he had to perform in order to gain his father's approval. He had to be the good boy. He had to be the responsible son in order to make sure that he had a place in his dad's heart. And so slowly over time, his heart became hardened and his soul began to shrivel like the Grinch in the midst of all of his faithful but resentful accomplishments. Yes, he was physically at home, but he had lost his emotional and spiritual connection with the one person that loved him more than anybody else in the whole world. What was the journey back home for the older brother? Let's read these two verses, 31 and 32. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found." For the older son, the journey back home begins with his father's loving words of life, "My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Son, all that I am, all that I have is yours. You don't have to earn my love. It's already yours. You're always with me, son. So be with me. Be with me. Just like your brother did. Come back into my embrace. Know that I love you too, not for what you do, but because you're mine. Open your heart to me and come back to your true home in my love." You see, both sons became disconnected from the intimacy of their father's love. So the older son rebelled outwardly and he left. The older son rebelled inwardly and he stayed. The younger son's sins were obvious to everybody. The older son's sins were hidden. The younger son's sins were rebellion. The older son's sin was resentment. The younger son's was cold-hearted. The older, hard-hearted. The younger ran away from his problems. The older son tried to push through his problems on his own. The younger son indulged his desires. The older son killed his desires. The younger son left his father physically. The older son left his father emotionally and spiritually. The younger son's crash happened far from home, having abandoned his father. And the older son's crash happened right at home, right at the dinner table with his father, all the while serving him. And the younger son came to his senses, repented, and came back home. And the older son, we don't know. We don't know. Because Jesus is a master storyteller. And he stops the story right here because he is inviting us to consider this. Where are we in this story? Who are we in this story? And he leaves it open-ended because he wants us to engage personally in this. And the reason is because, friends, all of us are in this story. No matter where you are in your walk with God. Now, let me clarify something. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven, justified, redeemed by his sacrificial death on the cross. That is settled. You have been saved, and you are now daughters and sons of our Heavenly Father. And all of that, and so much more, is eternal, unshakable gospel truth. But do you know what else is true? God is still saving us every day. Thank you for the amens, but you know, some of us don't realize this. God is still saving us. Look at this verse right here, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, present tense, right now, today, it is the power of God. The gospel is still the power of God right now for all of us because we still need it. We still need it today and every day. Why do we need to still be saved every day? Because we still get lost. We still lose our way. And I'm not talking about our eternal destiny. We already said that's taken care of. I'm saying, more importantly, Jesus is saying that we still lose our way when we drift away from the intimacy of our Father's embrace. This is something that happens to all of us from time to time. It often begins subtly. Maybe there is something you were praying about that really mattered to you, and God didn't seem to come through the way you were hoping for. Maybe you're so busy with work or kids or grandchildren that it just feels like your times in the Word are non-existent, or maybe, you know, they feel very dry when they might happen. Maybe you're still struggling with a sin that you're thinking, after 10, 20, 50, 70 years as a believer, how could I possibly be struggling with this now? And we wonder, my life doesn't look like I read about in Acts or the New Testament. What is wrong with me? Where is God? Does he look at me like a colossal disappointment? And so there can be any different number of different ways this happens, but what begins to grow as a doubt in our mind is, I'm not sure what God actually thinks of me anymore. I know the right answer, but I'm not sure in my heart what he actually thinks of me. And like both sons, we slowly drift away and begin to lose our first love. And whenever this happens, we'll always do one of two things. We will either run back into God's arms, or we will find a false, hollow substitute to make ourselves feel better, because it's intolerable in the midst of pain like that to do anything but. So, as we are all in this story, we can look at the younger son and see the false, hollow substitutes of pleasure, comfort, materialism, and independence to make ourselves feel better. We say, well, God feels distant, but man, at least I'm having fun, right? Or maybe we can identify with the older son and the false, hollow substitutes of pride, workaholism, superiority, and judgmentalism to make ourselves feel better. We think, well, God feels distant, but at least I'm doing better than those wretches over there. Sometimes we're more like the younger son and we indulge ourselves to take away our pain. Sometimes we're more like the older son. We could play the comparison game to make ourselves feel better. Honestly, we're never just like one or the other. All of us at different times in our lives could identify with both of these. In this parable, we are invited by Jesus to return to the Father's embrace no matter how far we've wandered. Because, friends, this is what repentance is. Repentance is turning away from false, hollow substitutes that we've gotten entangled with and humbly surrendering to God's holy love. And what do I mean when I use the word holy love? I mean that God's love is like no others. Let's look at Hosea 11, 8, and 9. This is God talking. Hear God's passionate voice here. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How could I treat you like Admah? How could I make you like Zeboim? If you don't know, Admah and Zeboim were cities of the plains destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. He's saying, how can I treat you, judge you like Sodom and Gomorrah? And then he says this, my heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. This passage surprises me every time I read it because of the way God talks about his holiness. He's saying, my decision about whether to destroy my people or not is going to be based on my holiness. And if I hear that, I think, well, if that's true, then surely he's going to destroy them because he's holy. But it's exactly the opposite of what he says. What he actually says is because of my holiness that I'm not going to destroy them. Why? Because what he's saying is that my compassion is holy. My love is holy. Nobody loves like God. Friends, do you understand this? Nobody loves like God. Nothing about God is lukewarm or half-hearted. That means that God loves you with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength. God would not ask you to love him in a way that he's not first loved you. The only way we know what love is because we look at God's holy love and say, that's what love is, and that's how he loves me. This makes you his beloved daughter. This makes you the son in whom he delights. And that kind of love woos us to trust again. It invites us to return. It calls us to repent and surrender. But such repentance can be hard because surrendering to God's holy love means putting all my eggs in this one basket, believing that his love is enough for me. Listen to how Henry Nouwen puts it so beautifully in this quote. The Father's embrace of his kneeling son is the place of light, the place of truth, the place of love. It's the place where I so much want to be, but am so fearful of being. It's the place where I will receive all I desire, all that I ever hope for, all that I will ever need. But it's also the place where I will have to let go of all that I most want to hold on to. It's a place that confronts me with the fact that truly accepting love, forgiveness, and healing is often much harder than giving it. Because it's the place beyond earning. You can't earn this, deserving or rewarding. It's a place of surrender and complete trust. So friends, I want to ask you this question. Where are you right now? Where are you? How far from your true home in the Father's embrace are you? No matter how far you are, God's love can reach you there. God's arms are open to you right now. It is enough because he is enough. Come back to his loving embrace where you were created and saved to be. It's time to come back home. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for a love like this. We hear you speaking to us, Lord. We hear your voice saying, seek my face. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us, our response would be, your face, Lord, we will seek. Whatever this means for each one of us, I pray that we would respond to what your word and your spirit are inviting us to. As we close this year of 2023 tonight, there can be no better way to bring in the new year than a desire to live fully in your embrace. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thanks for wooing us back, Lord, and never giving up on us. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. Thank you so much, and have a blessed New Year's Eve tonight.